Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm say 45 years next month. And serving the Lord 31 years, been in Ireland. Started two churches there, but it's worth it. I, as a missionary, I'm looking for missionaries. And I'm looking for people who will take the Christian life seriously. And take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're there, get you to think about some hymns. I love hymns. I get to be on the radio in Ireland. Our town, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, our town is called Cork, and they've got a community radio station there that lets me get on the radio three times a week and play hymns. And they said I can't preach, but they didn't tell me I couldn't preach between the hymns. So I play the hymns, and then I give the background on the hymns, and then I give the gospel between the hymns, so I have a lot of fun. And I've been able to do that for 8 years now. Can you imagine that? I meet people all the time who come up and says, "Oh, you're on the radio." And you go, "Wow." It's just amazing, amazing what God allows you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How many of you know the hymn, speaking of hymns, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin"? How about, we're singing that when?
Tonight.
Oh, tonight. All right, we're going to sing it tonight, so you'll be back. How about grace, grace, God's grace. What a wonderful word grace is. I mean, we have the most amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, "We then as workers together with Jesus, with him, we beseech you also," this is to the reader, this is to all of us, "we beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God," next two words, same real loud with me, ready, "in vain." You ever done something that you discovered was a complete waste of your time? Maybe your money or your effort? Like standing in the wrong line for 20 minutes and then finding out you're in the wrong line. How about sitting down to watch what you think would be a good movie and an hour and a half later realizing you'd like that hour and a half back, you know? Just a waste of time. How about when mom spends an hour and a half fixing an amazing dinner only to find out everybody's already eaten? I mean, if I were a woman, I would understand why they carry guns. Vain. When something's in vain, it is when you've done something that has no effect. It's as if you'd not done it at all. Like, I mean, you know what a prawn cracker is, a prawn cracker? You go to a Chinese restaurant and they give you those little things. I call them crunchy air. They're fish crackers. You know what I'm talking about? Little... They're worthless. They're absolutely, they feed them to you and they do nothing for you. They're vain. But they're there, you know, you crunch on them. And if something's in vain, it was wasted on you or you've wasted on somebody else and did no effect. And God's grace, I want you to see that word here. Folks, it can be life-changing, life-transforming, or it can be wasted on us. And that ought to terrify you. See, let's look at grace for a minute. He says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have you ever had somebody show you grace when you certainly didn't deserve it? You're driving, what highway is the big highway here? What's the main highway? Is it 95? There's one of them. I don't know. I know I'm way over in Western Maryland. I don't know. Big highway. You're driving on a big highway, and you sort of exceed the speed limit. Okay? You're speeding. And all of a sudden, behind you, there's a parked car on the side of the road behind the trees. And he comes out and he's following you and he's following you and he's following you. What are you doing? You're praying, aren't you? You know what grace feels like? When he decides to leave and go after somebody else. That's grace, amen. You knew you were guilty. Grace is kindness or preference shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it. And it is given in spite of what the person deserves. In other words, grace is being kind and compassionate towards someone who does not deserve it, being very nice to someone who is rude, unkind, mean, abusive, selfish, just like we all were this morning when we got up. Grumpy, and yet somebody who's very kind to you anyway. There are four facts about grace. Number one, God constantly extends grace to everyone. James 4:6, if you'll leave this for a little while, we will come back, but James chapter 4, just right after Hebrews, is James chapter 4 and verse 6. Your verse, James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "But he giveth," E-T-H, that means it's an ongoing event. He giveth more grace. You just ought to stop and ponder that. He just constantly is kind to us. Amen. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Most people never want God's grace. No, we want miracles. No, we want free food. We want our prayers answered. We don't want grace. We think we need money. We think we need friends. We need health. We need happiness. But God knows we need him. And we need and we need him to be patient with us and kind towards us. That's grace. And the more mankind sins and the more that we rebel against God, he still has more grace towards us. You ought to just ponder that for a minute. That is grace. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's grace. The fact that you and I are not dead is grace. Amen. I was 16 years old. I didn't even have a driver's license. Took my mom's car, and I went out with my best friend, and we went driving, racing, some other guys, and flipped my car, and I ought to be dead. And I was not even saved. It took another whole year before somebody gave me the gospel, and I got saved. But it was grace that he didn't let me die then. Second thing about grace, grace is never free to the giver. Go back to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 8 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. So Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know, here's our word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was God, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? He broke the bank. Cost him absolutely everything. What does it say? That ye through his poverty might be made rich. Amen. That's grace. Grace always costs the giver. It hurts the giver to give it. It's not something ever easy. Maybe sometimes it is. But sometimes, you know, when you give it to somebody and they abuse it, maybe they reject it, maybe they ignore it, yet God constantly just continues to give it even though he's rejected. God gives and gives and gives grace. Romans, go back to that, find Romans chapter 5. Give you some background before we get into our main scripture here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 20, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, we offend God when we sin. We break his laws. It upsets God. Well, the law entered to show us all of our sin, to make it even more apparent to how much of a sinner we are. But where sin abounded, aren't you glad for the last part? Grace did much more abound. Ephesians, to the right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I think Paul's impressed with grace, would you agree? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I am accepted all the way into the very presence of God, where the beloved is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then there's me. And I'm accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's grace is vast. It's enough to pay off all of my sin, give me redemption, and forgave every one of my sins, past, present, and future. That's grace. So grace, but I'm just going to say this. I mean, we sing it. I love that song because I'm going to use that. Where's that lady that was up here singing? Mary, where'd you go? To my left. Anyway, there. I love that song because I'm going to use that in a second, that his life for mine in a moment here. Because when you start to learn, see, the gospel is not words. The gospel is life. When I learn the words of what Jesus Christ did for me, it changes me. Grace changes us. Now, you tell me whether punishment, wrath, judgment makes people better people. It never does. It doesn't. It damns us, condemns us. You know what changes a person? Grace. Now, you can't have one without the other. I never value grace until I know how much trouble I'm in. Then all of a sudden, grace is very important to me. But never is punishment and wrath and judgment against somebody ever going to change them. It's grace that saves. For by grace are you saved through faith. You've got to declare the wrath of God. Then you can tell them about the love of God. Amen. But here's the point. I'm getting to the message now. You ready? Grace can be wasted. Grace can be wasted. It can be ignored. It can be neglected. You know, people go through this life, and you see them at the hospital, and they've drank since they were 14 years old. They've got in car accident after motorcycle accident after train wreck after train wreck, and there they are. They're 60 years old. They've got no family. They've got no life. They've got no job, and they're still breathing, and they will reject the gospel when you give them the gospel, and you say, you're wasting the grace of God. It can also be abused. Do you ever remember a man named Lot? Abraham's nephew was walking along under the shadow of the faith of a great man of God, Abraham, who's trusting God, following God, and Lot is enjoying the blessings of the grace of God. Lot is he believes in God, but the grace of God to him was not important. You know what was important? The money he could make down in Sodom, the life he could experience, the fun he could have, and he abused God's grace. He actually took the kindness of God and went into a sin hole. And it was the grace of God that he didn't die under the wrath of God when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You understand? He abused the grace of God. And he could be twisted and changed like modern people do all the time when they say it doesn't matter how you live anymore. Believe me, it does matter how you live. So wouldn't it be the worst tragedy if God made available all of his grace, all of his kindness to us at such a high cost to himself, and then people not allow it to change them, to do what it was designed to do. And they end up, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, receiving it in vain. I'm going to show you two of the many powerful examples in the Bible of how people generally react to the grace of God. And I want you to ask yourself, which one are you? First of all, we need to go to Mark chapter 15. I'll show you one man here. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. He's probably one of the most interesting characters in the New Testament. Do you know the grace of God was poured out on a man named Barabbas? Mark chapter 15 in verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes of the whole council, and they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him and said, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.'" He's like saying, "What do you think?" "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now he's in trouble. Jesus has been brought before. He's got a dozen accusers there or more who are just coming up with everything they can to try to make Jesus out to be the worst criminal ever. And Pilate's looking at this and he's listening to it and he's looking at Jesus and says, "Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And Jesus says, "Nothing." Now, Pilate is being trapped. If you have read this portion of scripture here, the Pharisees have trapped Pilate into facing Jesus so that Pilate can kill him. In verse 6, "Now at that feast, he, Pilate, released unto them one of the prisoners, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named," here's our man, "Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." Get the idea? He comes out, he steps out on the porch there, and there are maybe hundreds or thousands of people in Jerusalem. It's a crowded feast time of the Passover. So they've all gathered early in the morning, and Pilate's coming out, and they say, "We want a prisoner." Because every year at Passover, Pilate thought that I'll do something for the people to make them happy. I'll placate them and I'll give them a political prisoner, whoever they want. So they're saying, "Give us somebody, give us a prisoner." So Pilate imagines, says, "I know what I'll do. I'll get Jesus out of this situation." So verse 9, "And Pilate answered them and saying, 'What will ye? Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?'" Now this is... this is Pilate's way out, because he's about to present two men. One's named Jesus, the other one is named Pilate. Sorry, Pilate, it should be Pilate, but it's Barabbas. And I want you to remember who Barabbas was. He's a dangerous man. He's a hardened criminal. He had led an attempted takeover of the government, a sedition. It was like a coup. He was a murderer. He had actually murdered somebody, probably some Roman soldiers. He was what we would call a terrorist. And he was worthy of capital punishment and the death penalty. And that day was the day that he was supposed to die on the center cross on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. It already had his name on it, already had his crimes on it. And surely, when Pilate brings out Jesus and he presents Barabbas, which you wouldn't trust your children with, you wouldn't want to be walking around the streets as dangerous as this man was. And here's Jesus, who Pilate knew had only done good, had only healed, had only touched the lepers and healed them, had only raised the dead, had fed thousands of people time after time. Here was somebody who was so good to the people. Here was somebody who was so dangerous to the people. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Look at verse 9 again. Pilate answered them, saying, "What will ye? Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" He's sort of predicting. He wants them to choose him, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now, always worry about the religious, okay? They've got ulterior motives here. Verse 12, "And Pilate answered and said unto them, 'What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.'" That's a surprise choice. I believe Pilate is really freaked out. He's absolutely shocked that the people would choose such a thing. And let me just tell you this, people are fickle. I mean, you put it to a vote, people will usually choose weird stuff, man. And they asked for Barabbas to be freed. And I like how he says, "What evil has Jesus done?" I mean, what a strange, he knows. Why aren't you choosing Jesus? Now crucify him. And then I want you to show you the biggest, most astounding verse in this entire scripture here, verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people," what did he do? "He released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." They took the chains off of Barabbas. They freed every lock and every shackle, and they turned to Jesus and they poured every bit of constraint on him like he was now the worst criminal ever. They now then take him back in the front of public view. They then begin to stretch him up and begin to whip and to beat him and treat him like they were going to treat Barabbas. And in that desperate moment, think of Barabbas standing there, the recipient of grace. As Barabbas is pushed down the steps, and as Jesus is taken and is punished, wouldn't you think he would change the man? Wouldn't you think the man who was just moments before was there in anger and in wrath, and "I wish I could get free from here. I wish I could kill all these Romans. I wish I could make..." He wanted Israel free from Roman rule, but he was willing to murder for it. He's there frustrated, and then they march over to him and they free him, and then they push him down into the crowd, and as he turns back, they see them begin to whip and beat Jesus as if he had done it all, as if he had been the criminal. What are you looking at? Grace. Grace. Now here's the question. What did Barabbas do with it? Here was a very guilty man who was now set free. Here was an innocent man who was now going to be executed. His life for mine. Now, this grace is never ignoring sin. Do you understand? Grace does not ignore sin. Grace pays for it. God cannot ignore our sin. He has no magic wand to go and say, "It's okay, what all you did in the past, it's all gone." No, he doesn't do that. Somebody has to pay. The question is, what did Barabbas do with this gift? How did he react? We never hear of him again. Not a peep. When he saw another man hanging on the cross, on his cross, writhing in that pain, silent as a lamb, up there on his cross, wouldn't you think that Barabbas would have fallen to his knees and said, "That's not fair. What I should be there. That man doesn't deserve to be there." We never hear anything. Wouldn't you think that he would have run home and says, "Honey, I'm home. They set me free. Another man took my cross. Get the kids. We're starting over. I've got a new life." Wouldn't you think that he would say that? We never know. Wouldn't it have been amazing to find in the book of Acts, Barabbas, the evangelist? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear how Barabbas was there in the upper room with all the other disciples singing at the top of his lungs, saying, "Grace, grace, God's grace." Wouldn't it have been marvelous to hear that? But it never happened. Why? Because grace is given even though we reject it, even though we neglect it. Did Christ die for the whole world, yes or no?
Yes.
Did he give his blood for the sins of all the world? So many? Yes. It doesn't save anybody until they receive it. It would have been wonderful to read about Barabbas praising the grace of God. You know what people do with grace? They usually neglect it. Hebrews 2. Go ahead and skip this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Serious scripture here. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 3, some of you are here this morning. I don't know if you're visitors or not. I'm a visitor, so I claim all of you as new. But I don't know whether you're saved or lost. I'm going to tell you this. And you could be coming here for 30 years and still not be born again. But let me tell you this. Don't just constantly receive and enjoy and live under the grace of God without believing it. Without accepting it as the means of your salvation. It's by grace you're saved, not of works, not of your church membership, not of your best efforts, not of your intelligence and your rationality and your religion. It's God's grace. I want you to see, Barabbas did what to be forgiven? Absolutely nothing. All he did was, he was the recipient of it. And all he had to do was say, "Thank you." We never hear of that ever before, ever after. So here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, your Bible says, "How shall we escape the judgment of God if we reject?" Does it say reject? No, what's the one sin that people do without even knowing it? And they go, "Well, I come to church, but you neglect to get born again." Well, I've been baptized. I've been baptized 14 times. But have you been born again? Have you received the grace of God, or are you still trying to receive communion? Have you received the grace of God in every breath that you take? Or have you once and for all said, "I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior"? The grace of God is extended to everybody at his cost. It only just asks, will you receive it by faith? Most people usually neglect it. I know a lot of people frustrated. You know, God in his kindness calls a dumb Texan. I really am convinced somebody else was supposed to go to Ireland, but that person probably didn't go, so he had to use me. I think there are people in this room, brother, who should be serving the Lord and aren't, and so God has to use other guys who could be doing other things, but because you're not doing what God called you to do, he has to go, "I got to go get Miss Susie here. I got to go get Sean. I got to go." Amen. We frustrate. Say, God ever get frustrated? Yes. Sometimes people try to change the grace of God. It's how to make a free lunch card where we convince ourselves that nothing's sinful anymore. I can do whatever I want. Don't you dare live that way. All God asks you to do is to realize, you know, I'm alive today, and I'm alive for one purpose, to glorify him. Amen. And I want to do that. I don't want to be a waste like Barabbas. Let me show you a second guy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, a second man who did not receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "According 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul writing, and I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? You know what I was? I was a Barabbas. Look what he says. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save Barabbases. That's us, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul says? Paul's implying, now I'm sort of stretching it, but I want you to see, Paul knows about Barabbas, but Paul is saying, I don't want to be a waste like Barabbas. I want people to look at me and to see a life that was not in vain. I don't want the grace, the goodness, the kindness, the blessings of God to be to be wasted. Let me make it real plain. You may go through the hospital. You may go through suffering. You may go through torment. You may go through problem after problem after problem after problem. Will you wake up tomorrow and say, God, whatever you put me through, let it not be in vain. No matter what it is, sometimes God gives you a wife, a family. God gives you children. God gives you a church and says, don't waste it. Then God says, I'm going to give you some sorrow and some suffering and some tears. Don't waste it. Let it not be in vain. Paul says, I will not let it be in vain. Go to Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, and verse 3, Acts 22 and verse 3. Again, this is Paul, and he says these words, Acts 22, verse 3, and I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. And I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's Saul. That's who Saul was. He was just as much a murderer, just as much a dangerous man as Barabbas was. Zealous. I know, have you ever seen these guys who are politically motivated? I mean, zealous for politics, they're dangerous, amen? And there are those who are religiously zealots and all this stuff, I mean, to the point where they're willing to kill and stuff. That was Saul. That was Barabbas. Saul hunted down, tortured Christian men and women in his day. He wanted to eradicate the very name of Jesus from history. And then God's grace affected his life. You know, in Acts, you don't have to go there, but in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, I mean, he's on his way to Damascus to go and round up some more Christians, and he met Jesus, didn't he? You know what? I love how Jesus says this. He says, are you tired yet? You tired of kicking against the pricks? I should kill you, is what Jesus is saying. But I'm only just prodding you. I'm being very gracious with you. You have one more chance here, Saul. And Saul says, what do you want me to do? Isn't that wonderful? At the moment that he sees that he is the recipient of the grace of Almighty God, he says, you win. Isn't that wonderful? Saul of Tarsus received it as a gift. He decided that God's grace from that moment was not going to be wasted. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get to the main message and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Marvelous scripture. Oh, that it was believed. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is Paul saying? Now, Paul is probably one of the most intelligent people you'd ever meet. He probably knew seven languages. He was very well-versed in all the Old Testament. He probably could quote entire chapters and books of the Old Testament. And yet he says, everything I do because God gives me breath. because God opens doors, because God leads me here and there, and then he opens my mouth, and he stirs in my heart. It's always God's grace, but it's not finished. Look, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was, look at that word, bestowed. I mean, just opened up and poured out on, bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I wonder if he was thinking of Barabbas. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but because of that grace I labored more abundantly than Peter, James, and John, than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He decided that God's grace was not going to be wasted in his life. It made him a different man. Everything that was Saul of Tarsus, I think that's why they changed his name. He said, we can't use that name anymore. We need a new one. So he chose Paul because he was a different man. And it turned into hard work, labor. All of his life from that moment on the road to Damascus, you never find Paul on holiday. You never see him. Now, I'm sure he took a break. But he was going to labor more than anyone else. Why? Because he's trying to get to heaven? Because he's trying to impress Jesus? You know why he was such a hard worker? Why he was so zealous? Why his voice was so strong? And why his passion was so full? It was because of grace. It's because God gave me another day. We forget we're here by grace. Barabbas was alive at the moment of the greatest event in history. And he received the best grace and was walked away as he stepped down into the crowd and looked back. This is a man filled, poured out, abundant grace, and he did nothing with it. But old Paul said, I'm not going to be like that. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think Paul knew what he was going to be. I don't think Paul knew where he was going to go. He just knew he was going to work the hardest, go the longest, because grace has changed him. Grace has made him whole. Grace did. Can't earn that gift. You just receive it. And, you know, I've said it before. Grace saves sinners. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11 says, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, why would God look at this earth? I mean, I look at the news and I look at everything. And why would God care about what's going on here? Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, it's the attitude of God towards sinners that allows them to get saved. I'm so glad for that. And it shows us a different way to live. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, start in verse 12. Start in verse 11. It's even better. Hey, let's start in verse 1. No, I'm joking. No. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Oh, okay. So grace says I should not live ungodly. And worldly lusts. There goes Facebook. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. You know, I have to read verse 13 because I believe it. Looking for that blessed hope today and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome if the grace of God allowed us to see the rapture? Woo! Some of you are going to be embarrassed because you will have neglected the God's grace and he lets you live all the way to that moment. He's going to say, what'd you do with all of my gifts? It saves sinners. It shows us different ways to live. It is always there reminding us, look at verse 14, of the cost. Look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's what grace cost. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, what should we be zealous of good works? You know, it reminds us, whenever you think about grace, I don't want you to think about what you now are able to do. Think about why you're able to do it. And it motivates us. Look in chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, put all the time, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What are we talking about? After the love of God, after the grace of God, the kindness of God just touched us and just showed us, you know what, you ought to be dead. And we realize he's given me another day. It motivates us to live differently. Not by works of righteousness to get saved, but we are created, we're saved unto good works. So what should grace do unto us? Well, you got to think about that man that went on the cross. What should it have done to Barabbas? I don't know what it did to Barabbas other than set him physically free. Can you imagine living in a free country like America and dying, going to hell with all the gospel, all the churches, all the people who had at least some gospel? There are countries that they have no gospel at all. And the grace of God that has given you the chance of time after time after time hearing the gospel, and yet you sit there and you won't respond. Don't neglect the gift of God, which is Christ. The grace of God. It ought to make you want to get saved, man. The woman who led me to Christ, well, actually, who got me the gospel, named me Maureen Smith, she's still alive, she put the fear of God in me. And she made me realize I was going to hell. And that there was no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. And she put that so well that it sort of, it stuck with me. Amen. So that when I got saved, I appreciated the grace of God. Grace of God is not just a Christmas gift, folks. It's a whole new life. And it ought to motivate us. I mean, it ought to motivate. I don't have a hymnal here, but when you sing, do you sing because of grace? When you give out a gospel track and you meet somebody who's a wicked sinner, like Pastor, and you look at him and you go, he needs a gospel. Is there anything that drives you with passion that says, this works? I'm proof of it. Right. And it's by a divine appointment that you and I are talking. Yeah. That'll get their attention. Yeah. Right. They'll think there's a camera on them, amen. Because you're taking it serious. The grace of God motivates us. Let it motivate you and let it change you. Next time you're sitting there and your family's all around you and you look at them all laughing and eating and having fun, and you just sit back and you could really just say, I could have it a whole lot worse. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm not like so-and-so. You see, when it puts that in perspective, all of a sudden your life takes a step down and you become very humble. And you just say, God, it's of your grace that I'm still alive. I better make it count. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Verse 1, we then as workers together with him, this is a soul winner, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't throw it away. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it like Barabbas did. For he saith, this is what God says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Grace is an ever-present reality that we're unaware of. I really believe Barabbas didn't realize the gift he was given. I believe more than anything, he walked away and he never appreciated, never looked up at Jesus and said, thank you. He just disappeared into whatever life he had and lived and fled. I don't know. What a wasted life. But, you know, those of us who do come to the Bible and we come to the concepts of the grace of God and we realize God's been better to me than I deserve. It makes it so that no matter what we do needs to count. That you say, I wonder if there's anything I can do for Jesus. I'm sure Pastor takes a break every once in a while, but I wonder if I could get and be busier than Pastor. Now, I don't know. But you ought to try. You know what? There ought to be a fight in this church to serve one another. There ought to be a fight in here of how to bless those who aren't able to be a blessing. Don't waste the grace of God today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day to become sincerely aware of God's grace and make sure that in your life, that the epitaph does not say, God poured out his grace, and it was wasted. I want my life, I'd like to have 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it motivates me to do more and work harder than I don't care anybody else. I really, if somebody else is doing something, I have a challenge. I'm going to do more. Why? Because of grace. Not because I'm better. I'll probably make a mess of it. But I want that grace of God to not be in waste. Father, this moment, this time, God, there are people who are in this room, everyone, who are the recipients of your grace. They have heard of a man named Jesus who took their place for them, who took the punishment that they deserve, who paid in death what we've been given now as the gift of life, eternal life. And they've neglected it. They put it off. They said, not yet, not now. Well, they have no guarantee that tomorrow they will have another chance. Today is the day of salvation. And also, there is in this room, there is the pouring out of grace for ministry, for something to do, whether it's being a soul winner, a church planner, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, maybe in the choir, something that I would just be able to say of my life, I'm serving the Lord. And the grace of God enables us to do that. So, Lord, help every person say, Lord, wherever you want to put me, if you would just give me the grace, I will do it. And if I'm suffering, if I'm struggling, and if it's hard to just breathe, God, give me grace so that I stay going and I finish with joy. Lord, I just pray that the grace of God would not be in vain on these dear people. In Jesus' name, as the pastor comes.